Marcia's in contact with Phyllis. Tell them what's going on in Haiti.
Thank you for all your love and prayers that have been sent to Mama Miss. She was battling COVID, and praise the Lord, she tested negative just last week for COVID. But she was on oxygen, and she's very stubborn, so she didn't want to go to the hospital. And the hospital there in Haiti is very much different than here, so I think she was afraid she would come home with something different, or actually I think she was afraid she wouldn't come home from the hospital. So we sent three missionaries down to make sure that she didn't need any more medical attention than she was receiving. So they checked on her, and they're back home now. And Phyllis, I talked to her via FaceTime just this week. She felt good enough to have a phone call, and she's a little sassy. So that made me feel really good that she was playing Scrabble last week with the missionaries and cheating. So that's always a good sign. You have to use a Scrabble dictionary with Mama Miss because she cheats. She uses different languages that she knows. And then she uses made-up words, and we always have to look in the dictionary. So that made me feel really good that she's back to her little sassy self. And she's very tired. COVID does have that effect on you, but she's also will be turning 83 in October. So she's not the young chick that she says she used to be, but she said her days are numbered, just as all of our days are numbered, but she's going to follow the Lord and do His will as long as the Lord allows her to work in ministry. So she covets your prayers. She said to send you all her love and to make sure that you're praying for them as they've suffered loss and trauma in the last few months. In July, their president was assassinated. They had an interim president. Now they have their second interim president, and hopefully in September they will have elections. The last time they did elections, they had 50 people running for president. So it's very political. There's lots of political instability right now in Haiti, as there always has been, but it seems to be a little worse with gang activity. And just please, as we are in prayer for our military here, please be in prayer for their military there as they are fighting to keep stability in their nation. They suffered an earthquake. Many of you have asked if the earthquake had any effect on the orphanage there. They felt the tremors from the earthquake, but the earthquake was actually in the south, in the southern part of the little peninsula there, and it was a 7.2 magnitude, so it was pretty severe. Mama Miss this week said that two mountains in the southern area became one mountain. So everything, the split of the earthquake went right between the two mountains, and those two mountains have now formed into one mountain. So everything in between was crashed immediately. So the houses, the people, buried alive, the shelters, everything. So that's just unbelievable to me. And just if you think about that long enough, that is just, that just breaks my heart. And these people that have suffered this loss also suffered this loss in 2010. So some of these same churches and same shelters and same homes were destroyed then. And trauma affects you and has many triggers, as we all know. But they were afraid to be outside, or afraid to be inside, because they were afraid the shelters were going to crash on them, whatever shelter they were under. And then August 16th, Tropical Grace, Storm Grace hit in the rest of the area that the earthquake did not hit. So they had many mudslides, and many shelters were destroyed then. So they were once afraid to be in shelters, then 2 days later they were afraid to be outside because of the weather that was coming. So just be in prayer, and just know that our Haitian friends and family are in church today. They're rejoicing, they're having a blast, and they're serving the same God that we serve right here in Tennessee. Amen. Thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus, not only here in our communities with CR, but also with our Haitian family and friends and Phyllis Newby. When I called her, I told her that we had been praying for weeks, and she said that she had never felt the love like she had, and she had not answered her phone in 3 weeks. She had felt so bad she had someone else to keep her phone for her. Because all these pastors that lost their churches and their homes, they all call Mama Miss. All the police, when they're having trouble, they all call Mama Miss. So this month is Potted Meat, and protein and a canned chicken and canned peanut butter. If you want to send that, you just drop that off in the Welcome Center. Just know that all those are packed in boxes. Last year we sent 124 boxes. We'll probably send that many this year. And all of that goes straight to Mama Miss. So any money that you give goes straight to Mama Miss. All the food goes straight to Mama Miss. And we ask her to keep enough to feed her kids, but she says you can't outgive God. And so I challenge you to see if we can't outgive God, because we can't. And she always gives to the police and the military and the churches and the schools and everyone that comes and asks. So thank you again for being the hands and feet of Jesus right here in our community, but also an ocean away. And just know that Mama Miss greatly appreciates your prayers and your encouragement. Thank you.
Amen. Hey, thank you for that. Let's pray together. We have had several in our church again this week contact the COVID virus. Let's pray for those folks, among others. Father, we stand here today and pray specifically on behalf of several in our congregation who have contacted this disease, this plague, really, that is sweeping the world. Father, we pray that you would give strength to the bodies of folks like Mason and Chloe and those in the Modena family that are facing these issues today and the complications. We pray that you would revive their spirits, that you would lift their bodies, and that you would even increase their antibodies as they go hour by hour. Lord, we pray for others who are struggling with long-term issues like Emily Dockery, and pray that you would bring resolution to the things that they are facing. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I want to take an old outline that I preached here, I don't know, about 5 years ago on a Sunday night, which means maybe five of you remember the sermon, and but I want to apply it different. And I don't normally take old sermons and re-preach them. Sometimes I do, but normally I don't. But this thought has been on my mind today and really this week as I've talked to many of you. It seems like folks are going through some difficult places in life, and it might be the reemergence of COVID. I don't know. I just sense that we're down, and I want to try to lift your spirits just a little bit today. And to do that, I want to go to Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus says in verse 13 these words, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Jesus says, endure, don't quit, keep going, don't give up, in verse 13. Now, in verses 1 through 12, he gives us reasons why we might quit. And so I want to read those verses to you. He's giving these words as he is in Jerusalem looking at the temple. And many folks, I would add, say that the things I'm about to read are signs of our times, are signs of the end of time. I don't read it that way. I think that Jesus is saying this is what's going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed, when the temple is torn down. I think that's the context. But regardless, these are things that are heightened at certain periods or in certain periods of history. But really, the things that Jesus will describe as symptomatic of the destruction of Jerusalem are things that everyone faces at some point in their life to some degree. And they're issues that cause each of us to maybe think about quitting what God wants to do in our lives, maybe quitting on God, maybe quitting the church. All of us face the struggle to continue going on in what God has called us to do. I was listening to a friend of mine preach a while back, and he was talking about how wonderful his wife is. He said, because I'm one of those preachers, and there are many of us who essentially resign every Sunday or every Sunday night or Monday. He said, my wife has to convince me to keep going on Monday. Every Monday I wake up and say, I don't know if I can go another week. All of us struggle with going on. And Jesus is talking to people who have these struggles. In verse 1 here, he says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This is Matthew 24. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. And then again in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So Jesus is saying, listen, in this age, there are going to be things that happen that want to cause you to quit. But really, in every age, to a greater or lesser degree, these things are present. What are some of the things that arise that cause you and I to want to give up, to quit, to go back on what God has called us to do? Well, one thing Jesus says is people, our people, is people. Our people, I don't know what's proper English. Our people, plural, right? Our people. Verse 5 says, there'll be false prophets. Verse 11 says, there'll be false prophets. Now, the specific context is that people will rise up. They will claim to be leaders. They will claim to be spiritual leaders, spiritually endowed with wisdom, and they will cause people to believe false doctrine. They will lead them astray. And because of that, people will quit on following the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. But generally, more generally, you and I know that one of the things that cause us to want to quit are people. It's people. Giving up what God has specifically instructed us to do, giving up what God has led us to do, giving up on being members in Jesus' church. One of the reasons, again, that we might think about that is the presence of people. Nehemiah. It's interesting. I was reading this the other day. Nehemiah goes to build the walls of Jerusalem. They had been torn down. He goes to rebuild the walls. And in his book, he describes the building of the walls. It's just interesting. My Bible has headings, and your Bible probably does too. Verse chapter 4 describes Nehemiah trying to build these walls. First heading, verse 1, opposition through ridicule. Verse 7, opposition through threat of attack. Verse 10, opposition through discouragement. Chapter 5, verse 1. Opposition through extortion. Chapter 6, verse 1. Opposition through compromise. Verse 10. Opposition through treachery. But verse 15, the completion of the walls. That's great. Opposition from everywhere. But verse 15 of chapter 6 says, but Nehemiah completed the walls. You might have to complete what God has called you to do in spite of opposition from every corner of your life. but finish anyway. So reading David this week, and when you think of David, he gets there in a Ziklag where his own men want to kill him. But if you begin in David's life, he had rejection from his father. Samuel comes to anoint one of his sons king, and he says, it can't be David. Don't even look at David. So he has rejection from his father. He goes to try to defeat Goliath, and none of his brothers say that he ought to do it. They say, you're not big enough to take on Goliath. Rejection from his family. Saul rejects him. The people ultimately reject him. He's hanging out with all the vagabonds, about 500 of them, and they get raided, and now his own men want to kill him. Everybody in his life up to that point had rejected him. His popularity was lower than our presidents in this day. And there he is. The Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. He said, there ain't nobody here who's willing to offer me a word of encouragement, but I think I'll offer myself a word of encouragement. You might have to do that. In spite of what people are saying about you and saying to you, you might just have to say, nobody else will, but I'm going to encourage myself not to quit. Everywhere Jesus went, the Pharisees came along. Every time he taught, one of those jokers had to get up and try to argue with him. When it wasn't them, it was his disciples. Jesus could not preach a sermon without problems in the vestibule. He couldn't do it. But you know what? I'm glad he didn't quit. He kept going. He kept preaching. You're going to have to make up your mind to do that. There's a place that I didn't think this through till a few days ago in John chapter 15. Many of us look at this and it didn't fully dawn on me until this week, what's going on here. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, yet I choose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If you're persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you're kept by my word, they will keep yours also. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, yeah, the world will persecute you. The world out there will make it hard for you to serve the Lord. But then I thought theologically, and the world is anything controlled by Satan. John says, the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the world is any domain, is any people controlled by Satan. That means that in a congregation, there's the world present. Because in any church congregation, everybody ain't controlled by Jesus. Some of them are under the influence of Satan. In your family, there's the world. Because everybody in your family isn't submitted to Jesus. They're part of the world. You're either submitted to Jesus or you're in the world. And so, one of the things that can shock us is, you know what, I expected opposition, but I didn't expect it from my family. Well, half of your family's the world. You say, well, I'm in the church. I expected this out there in my job, but I thought it'd be easy to do something for the Lord in the church. Yeah, but in the church, you still got the world. Everywhere you go, you got the forces of Satan. He shows up at church too. He's got people in church too. So wherever you go, whatever you try to do for the Lord, you're going to be up against the world. But keep doing good anyway. Keep doing it anyway. You know, you got to get to the place as servants of the Lord that you're going to do it in spite of people, not because of people. You know, in a church, if you're going to do anything for the Lord in any church, you're going to have to do it in spite of opposition. You are. I used to let people frustrate me in the church. I'm older now. I got bigger problems than you. I got bigger problems. I think I might be losing my hair. I'm not sure if it's the haircut, but I got problems on my crown. And it might just be the haircut. It might be, but I was thinking the other day, you guys gave me a generous raise in August just in time. I might have to buy some hair. But so I got bigger problems now at this point in my life. But the pessimist in the church used to frustrate me. I used to get frustrated by negativity in the church. But the truth of the matter is that in the world, in any place, 10% of the people are just negative. Ask them what they think of the country. It's bad. Ask them what they think of the youth. They're terrible. Ask them what they think of the fashions. It's awful. Ask them what they think about TV. There ain't nothing good but Price is Right. Ask them about anything, and they got a negative opinion of it. See, 10% of your section is negative. Look around. See if you can figure out who they are. They'll be the ones giving me a skunk eye right now. They don't like it. They're negative about this. And the truth of the matter is that you're going to have to deal with that. If you're going to do anything in life, you got to deal with negativity. You know, some of the people that used to drive me nuts were the loaves and fishes people. John chapter 6, 26, Jesus says, y'all follow me for the loaves and fishes. Here I am, I'm the bread of life. I'm teaching you, I'm giving you the bread of life. If you'll take what I have to say, you'll live forever. But all you care about is a literal bread. You don't care about the spiritual bread. All you're doing, I'm doing miracles, I'm teaching you, but you're hungry. And in any place, you got people there for the wrong reasons. You got people in churches that are there for the programs and the friendships. They're not there for the word. They're not there because Jesus Christ has saved them and they're so grateful they want to be part of the rejoicing on the Sabbath. They're not there for that reason. They're the kind of folks, love me now, you can't get to heaven if you hate me. They're the kind of folks who always want to know who's preaching. Who's cooking the meal today? Because, you know, I ain't that hungry. If it's not a good meal, if I don't like the chef, I ain't showing up. You know? That's why they come. Now, the Bible says we ought to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is saying, I'm hungry, I'm starving, I need something. See, let me put it this way. I got kidney stones a while back and went up to the ER and I was poor in body. I didn't ask who the doctor was. See, anybody. Give me the medicine. Anybody. When you're poor in spirit, you don't always care where it comes from. You're poor in spirit. You're there for the right reasons. There for the right reasons. What you do, you're going to have to do in spite of a lot of different things, a lot of different people. If you're going to serve the Lord, you got to do it in spite of people, not because of people. People will make you want to quit in life. Something else will make you want to quit, and that's tribulation. There in verse something another, I think verse 10, it says there'll be great tribulation. Now, tribulation means pressure. Tribulation, the root word, is a vineyard word, and it refers to the pressing of the grapes to get the juice out of the grapes. What that means is that anything that comes into your life that takes what's on the inside and squeezes it to the outside is pressure or tribulation. Tribulation is that thing that reveals what is on the inside. Now, we all have to have tribulation. And God says, in this world, you will have tribulation. And a lot of that is for our own benefit because we really don't know what's on the inside. We really don't know what we're about till pressure comes and squeezes what's on the inside to the outside. Now, see, you can think that, I mean, you can think you're clutch. You can think that you got ice in your veins, but you ain't never been given the ball in the big game. I mean, you may think you're clutch. You may think you can do what Michael Jordan does, but the coach ain't never given you the ball in the big game. You ain't never had tribulation. You ain't never had pressure. Chris, you understand that? Never had it. You don't know if you're clutch. You just don't know. The game has never come down to you. You can think you love people. You may be dating somebody. You may say, oh, I love them. Well, you don't know if it's lust or love until you've been married a couple years. Then it's too late to find out, of course. Then you're stuck, you know. I mean, it might be lust. And if you're fooling around before you're married, it probably is lust. See, fooling around before you're married, as I've said before, is like pouring a lot of kerosene on a fire. And you may only have two twigs, but you got a big fire because you keep putting kerosene on it. It's only after you've been married a couple years, you found out you only had two little twigs. But you put a kerosene on it. So really, when you're fooling around before you're married, you don't know what you got. It's only in tribulation that what is pressed together reveals what's in there. And see, you know, how long have you been married? 2 years. Well, you know it's love. You didn't know the first year because that was the honeymoon. You were dating. But the second year is tribulation. That's pressure. So Will and Sarah know it's love. They've been through tribulation. See, you don't know if you have your stuff together until you've been in tribulation. You may think you have your stuff together, but you haven't had kids yet. You don't know if you got your... Elena, stand up. Just let them know who you are. Just stand up for a second. Just stand. Elena does our children's ministry on Sunday night. Elena is a super performer. One of her biggest issues, and you thought our conversation was private Sunday night, but it's not. One of her biggest issues is that some time ago, she made a B+ in a class. Now, B+ was great for me. It's a disaster for her because she's got her stuff together. She's a softball player. She's engaged. She thinks she's going to be a teacher, but I think she ought to be a children's pastor. And we got an opening. I think. She's a super performer. You can sit down now. But she seems to have her stuff together, but she had a baby yet. We don't know. Now, you look at me, I know. I pastor 400 saints and 200 knuckleheads who are going to be lucky to get to heaven. And I do it with four kids I'm raising with just a little help from my wife. I know I got my stuff together. I know. Act like I'm a liar. I said she helps. But see, when you have a family, you know you got your stuff together. You don't know till you've been through that tribulation. Now look at Ralph. He knows he's been through 60 years of tribulation. I mean, he knows what he's got. Everything in him has been pressed out. He has great awareness of what he can do. Tribulation is pressure to squeeze you out. That's what is going on in Afghanistan with the Christians. Usually when the Bible talks about tribulation, it's talking about things that test your faith. You may say, I got faith, but, I mean, you have been persecuted. You haven't had somebody say, I'm going to kill you if you don't renounce your faith. You haven't had somebody say, I'm going to fire you if you don't convert to Islam. You haven't had anybody say that. And so tribulation, when you go through struggles as a believer, it tests the authentic nature of your faith. But sometimes it can make you quit. You say, well, I was going good there, but then tribulation hit, and I didn't have what I thought I had. Tribulation can make you want to quit. Another one says sorrow. I think that's verse 8. Sorrow can make you want to quit. People can make you want to quit. Tribulation, sorrow. Some of you are here today, and it was very hard for you to get here. Because you used to come to this place with the love of your life. And you look forward to Sunday mornings. And you would come here, and you would come hand in hand. But sorrow entered into your life, and now you come and you sit by yourself. And that's very hard to do. It's very hard to do. And there are a lot of days that you just forced yourself to come. And truth of the matter is that there are days you think about quitting coming altogether. Sorrow will make you want to quit. Job was tested on this point. There's no psychiatrist that is smarter than Satan. And when Satan wanted to blow up Job's faith, he said, I'm going to bring sorrow into his life. I'm going to bring death into his family. And that, if anything will cause Job to give up his faith, it'll be bringing sorrow into his life. Sorrow will make you want to quit. And then fourth, there in verse 12, it says, and lawlessness will make you want to quit well as well. Lawlessness, because of lawlessness, the love of many shall wax cold. Lawlessness is just sin. Lawlessness is the prevalence of evil around you. And that can make you want to quit. Because you look around and nobody seems to be living right. You're in a youth group and half of them are drinking. And half of them are sleeping around. You look around and say, even in the church, nobody's living right. I look around and the church fight. They fight. I go to my job. All the Christians seem to be compromising. It doesn't seem like anybody is doing what's right. Why should I work so hard to do what's right? So Jesus says, listen, you got people. You got tribulation. You got pressure. You got sorrow. You got sin all around you. And the cumulative effect of all that is that you're going to want to give up and walk away from my will for your life. But I want to very quickly give you four reasons why you ought not quit. First reason why you ought not quit, why I'm not going to quit, even though all that is true. One reason I don't think you ought to quit is because none of this should take you by surprise. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that many will come to him on the last day and said, didn't we do great things for you? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Jesus has warned us that there's a lot of phonies in the church. Jesus has warned you that the world won't like you. Jesus has warned you that there are many false prophets. So why are you surprised when Reverend Dr. So-and-so absconds with $100,000 and the church pianist? Why are you surprised when people don't like you, when people don't think you ought to be as holy as you are? None of this should surprise us. Jesus has warned us it's going to happen, and that's one reason I'm not going to quit. I saw it all coming before it came. Not surprised by it. Secondly, another reason why you ought not quit is, listen, people are counting on you. People are counting on you. I can't quit. I got people to pastor. I can't quit. I got children watching me. I can't quit. My wife is there. I got friends counting on me. My father's up there in heaven. If he can see down here, he'd break his heart if I quit. I'd break my mother's heart. There's too many people counting on me just to walk away. Now you say, ain't nobody counting on me. I'm the last one in my family. Everybody's gone. There's nothing going to happen if I walk away. There's nobody counting on me. Listen to me. Job might have felt that way. He might have. Because Job is there. Everybody's dead except for his wife and three friends who really aren't friends. And Job might have looked at the world and the situation and say, it doesn't matter if I quit. What he did not know was that it mattered to God. It mattered to God because God's there and Job's living his life. And beyond the footlights and the arena that he could not see were all the angels and all the demons of the world sitting there on the edge of their seat wondering if Job was going to quit. It mattered to God. It mattered to the angels. It mattered to his kids who had already gone to heaven. It matters to somebody, and you ought not quit. If they're not here, they're over there rooting you on. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12 says it matters. Matters to somebody. Got to keep going. Third, if I were to quit now, it would be an ultimate act of ingratitude. It would be. Listen, past the age of 40, people say life starts to get hard. Okay, that's the second half of your life, people say. It does get harder. And that's why, by the way, people say you shouldn't marry somebody that much younger than you. Because you need somebody who can sympathize with you as you age. See, if you're 50 and you're married to a 30-year-old, she's going to laugh at you if you go to the bathroom 8 times at night. You need a woman who understands prostate issues. Won't laugh at you. You need somebody to walk with you in life. You need somebody who understands, somebody that's close enough to you in age that she can understand your body breaking down and you losing your hair and stuff like that. And it's not that big of a deal to them. You need to be married to a guy who goes ahead and lets you look like a grandma. He's okay. He's okay with that. He'll love you if you look like Thelma Lou, and he'll love you if you look like Aunt Bee. He understands that. He's older, and you know, he's with you. He's lucky to have you. You don't look like you used to look, but you cook a lot better than you used to cook, and so it all matters, evens out. It gets harder the second half of life. It does. I mean, that's when people start dying on us. That's when you get teenagers, normally. It's all downhill from there. Things start happening. But you ought to be happy for the first half of life. See, the Lord has already blessed me in my first 40 years. If my body starts to fall apart now and things start to go south, I've already been heaped upon with blessings in the first 40 years. If I don't get anything else, I've already been blessed to death in the first half. And I know that overtime's going to go great, because when I die, overtime's going to last an eternity, and that's going to be perfect. So really, I'm just here in the second half of life, and I'm not going to quit in the second half of life if for no other reason than the first half of life was really blessed. And I think the second half is going to be blessed in its own way. But there's going to be more struggles in the second half than in the first half. But that's okay. I'm thankful for what I've had. Even if I don't get anything else, I'm thankful for what I had. It would be a great act of ingratitude to act like God hadn't done anything for me when life gets a little tough. I'm not going to quit. Another reason I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit because I've seen it coming. I'm not going to quit because people are counting on me. I'm not going to quit because I'm a grateful person. I'm thankful for what's happened. Fourth, I'm not going to quit because I haven't got to where I want to be yet. When I set out walking with the Lord, this wasn't my destination. Heaven was my destination. When I set out walking for the Lord, I didn't plan to get here. I planned to get a new body. I planned to make it to the other side with my family. I planned to be around the throne with my parents. I planned to get a new body. I planned to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I haven't made it there yet, and I'm not going to quit until I get there. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep striving because the path is still ahead of me. I'm not going to stop until I'm finished, and I'm not finished till I've entered into the gates of heaven. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to slow down. Some of you, listen to me. You're too close to heaven to live like you're living. What is wrong with you? Some of you are at the age of life expectancy. Hate to bring that up, but it's a fact. Why are you slowing down now? Why are you thinking about limping into heaven? Why are you hitting and missing at church? Why are you slowing down in your prayer life and your scripture reading? Why are you slowing down in your praise? Why are you allowing Satan to make you a grumpy old person when you are so close to the judgment? Don't stop now. You need to get a second wind, and you need to go strong to the pearly gates of heaven. You ought not quit. Some of you have had great grief in your life and you thought about not coming this morning. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you did. You ought not quit. Some of you have had struggles in ministry. Some of you have had great opposition to God's plan or your perceived ideal of God's plan for your life. Don't quit. Don't quit. Some of you have had temptation in your life. Sin's been all around you. All of your friends are compromising. You're sitting at home on Friday night, and they're all out at the bar. They're down in Houston Valley, you know. And pray for them, but don't join them. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep serving the Lord. The Bible says that if we faint not, we will reap the harvest. Keep sowing righteousness. Keep doing the next right thing. Keep making godly decisions. That seed in the ground. And if you'll keep doing what's right, in spite of what's happening, you will reap a harvest in due time. But don't quit. Stand with me. Stand with me. I was reading in Musicians, You Come. I was reading in